This morning's reading is from Nehemiah 5. If you'd like a Bible and you haven't got one, just put your hand up and someone will bring you one. In the church Bible, it's on page 487. So Nehemiah chapter 5. Now the men and their wives raised great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we've brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people, only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What are you doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Xerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for I've done for all these people.
Thanks, Susie. Let's keep that open in front of us. Let me pray, and then we'll look at this portion of God's word together. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you this morning, seeking, please, for your word to us today. Father, you know how each of us have gathered this morning. Father, you know the things that are on our hearts and our minds. And we ask that this portion of your word would minister to us this morning. Minister to us where we're at as a church. Minister to us in our times in which we're living. Father, that ultimately it might show us Jesus in all his goodness. And that we might then love him more, listen to him more, follow him more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sadly, the church, that is those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are trusting in him for salvation, the church is not immune from internal struggles. from problems. We could say from sin within. Any of us who've been hanging around church for long enough will have seen this reality in various ways. We will have felt the reality. We might be feeling that reality right now. We might have been affected by the fact that the church is a group of people who face struggles within, sin within. You see, we're a group of people who are trusting in the Lord Jesus to have dealt with the penalty for our sins. The consequences for our sins have been removed, but we are a group of people waiting for the presence of sin to be removed as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come again. Therefore, if you throw a group of people like us together, who are forgiven, but still have the presence of sin among us, it's a recipe for things to go wrong, isn't it? It's a recipe for there to be strife and struggle and sin within. Sins, injustice, harsh words, racism, hurt, discrimination, they can sadly all take place within the church, within God's people. We do wrong and we get wronged. And actually, even just turning on the news, you'll see that there's just a number of high-profile cases at the moment of leaders in the church under the label of Christianity who have abused people within their churches, sin within. They've abused people financially, they've abused people sexually, they've abused their power. There is struggle and sin within the church. There are stories of churches that have split up over how they spend money. There are story after story of individuals who've left churches because of discrimination or racism or being overlooked because of class or status or whatever it may be. All over the world, even today, there are outcries from within the church of people who've been treated wrongly or badly because we wrong and we do wrong and we get wronged. And even within our own church family here, there are moments of outcry. As people are sinned against, as people are treated wrongly, as we get things wrong with one another. Now, I'm not meant to be a prophet of doom this morning, but that's the reality of church, isn't it? That's what we've got to understand about church. The church faces struggles within, struggles that threaten, and here's the point, that threaten to pull apart the community in which God dwells by his Holy Spirit. It threatens to derail God's building project. That's what we're calling the church as we go through this book of Nehemiah. It is God's building project here on earth to build himself a home in which he dwells by his Spirit, which he restores people to himself, and which one day will form the new Jerusalem where he lives forever. That's God's building project. But struggles within are a threat to that work, a threat to the unity of the community, a threat to this building project that God is doing. And friends, that is what we see happening in Nehemiah 5. We see there are struggles within the community, this rebuilding community. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings, you'll know that this book of Nehemiah sees that a time when God's people who were in exile because of their sin have been restored to Jerusalem and have started to rebuild Jerusalem as the place of worship, as the place where God dwells with them and they dwell with God. And God is at work rebuilding this home. But as we come to chapter 5, what is it that we're seeing? This great building project of God is threatened by an internal struggle, by sin within. We've seen the pressures that can come from outside in previous weeks, but now we're seeing the struggle that can arise from within. And it's what I want to call this morning, when God's rebuilding project faces sin within. When it faces struggle within, whether that's the walls of Jerusalem here in Nehemiah 5, or whether that today is God's great building project of the church, what do we do? What do we need when that project faces struggles within? Because that's what's happening in Nehemiah 5. Look at verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. See, there's an outcry pouring out of God's building project. Now, what is that outcry? There's a great kind of pouring out of heart over this rebuilding project. What's the outcry? Verse 2, well, people are hungry. In this particular time when they were rebuilding this wall, people got hungry. Now that's understandable because people were giving all their efforts to the building of the wall. That meant they were neglecting their fields, so they couldn't grow food, so they had to buy grain instead. And people were getting hungry because they were devoted to this work. Verse 3, if you've got a Bible there, look down. Verse 3, you'll see that there's all sorts of mortgaging going on. Mortgages are not inherently evil, but the problem here is that in order to eat, they were having to sort of mortgage stuff to raise the money to buy grain. And so people were being thrown into debt and into poverty just to eat. Verse 4 and 5, if you scan an eye down there, you'll see that just to pay the taxes that were on them, they even had to sell themselves as slaves. Things are tough. An outcry's gone up. There is injustice. There is poverty. There is hunger amongst God's community, those who are rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And instead of looking out for one another in this great, exciting time of God restoring them to relationship, instead of looking out for each other, working together, certain people were walking on others. They were busy building their own little walls, their own little kingdoms, making sure they were okay, instead of building the wall, looking after the people, looking after the community in which God dwells. So the community spirit that we saw a few weeks ago, if you were here when we had our all-age service and we were building the wall at the front here with sponges, that community spirit that we saw back in chapter 3 of everyone working together, shoulder to shoulder on this wonderful project, well, that wasn't embraced by everybody. And while circumstances today may be different to the circumstances of Nehemiah 5, such issues do pop up and threaten the church today. They do threaten God's building projects. The church doesn't just face an enemy outside, those who want to oppose our message and silence the church. Actually, the building project of the church faces an enemy within. It faces the enemy that our hearts still wrestle with sin. Nehemiah 5 shows us that we should be deeply concerned over issues of injustice, issues of inequality. These should not be things that creep into the life of the church. Issues of race and of class and treating one another wrongly, people being overlooked or looked down on, that should not be within the life of the church. And Nehemiah 5 shows us that we should be sensitive to such things in our community. We should be sensitive to those who are hungry, not walking on others, but helping others. But the reality is that sadly God's building project within the church does face these kind of struggles, these kinds of wrestles within. But wonderfully, So I promise I'm not just going to be a prophet of doom this morning. Here comes the good news, all right? You can stop your sad face for a second. Because wonderfully in this chapter, God does something about it. As his church, as his building project faces a struggle, God does something about it. God acts to overcome the waywardness of his people. God will not let his city stop being rebuilt because they're starting to have internal struggles. He does build his kingdom. He does build his church. Now, how does he do it? What do we need when we're facing internal struggles? Well, here's the first thing. We need to listen to God's leader who steps in to the situation. When we face internal struggles, sin within, we've got to listen to God's leader who steps in. Look at verse 6. You got a Bible? Look down there. When I heard, that's Nehemiah, when I, Nehemiah, heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Nehemiah hears what's happening, the leader in charge of the building project, and he steps in to do something about it. When I was learning to drive, one of my sons is learning to drive at the moment. You'll be grateful it's not Zebulun. He's only 7. But when I was learning to drive, my driving instructor had dual controls. Anyone else had that with their driving lessons? So every so often, the car would come to a stop, quite abruptly at times, where you know, you'd face plant the steering wheel type thing. And he'd just very gently turn around and say, I'm going to stop you there.
And understandably so, because actually the safety of everyone else was at stake. But it was that little phrase, he just used to say it over and over, I'm going to stop you there. He stepped into my driving. I think my wife wishes we had dual controls today, actually. But he steps into my driving, and he says, I'm going to stop you there. He steps in to stop the chaos. He steps in to stop damage happening. And as this community faces sin within, as it heads for a disaster, as it heads to be pulled apart, what do we discover? God's leader says, I'm going to stop you there. He puts his foot on the dual controls. He steps in to do something about it. And we see God's leader in this story stepping in three ways. He confronts the sin, he corrects the sin, and he calls for change. Those are three things, okay? We're going to work through those this morning. He confronts the sin, he corrects the sin, and then he calls for change. He confronts the sin. Look at verse 7 and 8 if you've got a Bible there. I pondered them in my mind. That's the outcry he'd heard. And then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. Here's God's leader. He steps in and he shows them what they're doing wrong. He names it and he shames it. You see that in verse 10? In verse 10 there, I and my brothers and my men are also lending the money and the grain, but let's stop charging interest. He's saying, look, what we're doing is not right here. We're not behaving in the wrong way. He puts their sin before them, and then he corrects the sin. Look at verse 9 and 10. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentiles? So having showed them what he's doing wrong, he then corrects it and says, look, fear God. This is the way you should walk. This is the right way to go. Stop charging interest. Now, that may seem like a bit of an odd thing to us, but this is all connected with their laws, and they shouldn't be charging interest in certain ways to certain people. And he's saying, look, this is the right way to go. Stop charging interest. So he confronts it, he corrects it, shows them the way they should go, and then he calls for change. See, look at verse 11. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses. And also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. Here is where the rubber hits the road. He says, it's one thing to understand it. It's one thing for me to tell you which way to go. But this is what you need to do. A practical change is needed in their life. He calls them to action to put right their wrong. To look out for each other. And how do the people respond? Well, look at verse 12 and 13. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. They commit to it. Verse 12 goes on, then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they'd promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. At this, the whole assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they promised. They responded, they committed, they took the action they said they would take. Friends, as we play our part in the great building project that God is doing in our world of building the church, actually we face constant struggles with sin. But God has given us a leader who continually steps in to the life of our community, who continually steps in week by week, day by day, to confront us with our sins, to correct us in our sinning, and who calls us to change. He's given us the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the leader of the building project of the church. Jesus, who steps into our community life. How? Well, like Nehemiah, he does it with his words. He does it as his word is opened. and through, as well, leaders that he's entrusted to use his word to help lead the church. And so today, in the struggles we face within, the Lord Jesus is confronting us, he's correcting us, and he's calling us to change. The Lord Jesus confronts us in our sins. Has he ever pointed out to you something that you're doing wrong? Something that is sin? In moments of reading his word, whether that's personally, or perhaps it's as you come to church, has Jesus ever been pointing something out to you, to us, that this is not right? This is not good. Do we let him do that? Do you come with an attitude that Jesus might kind of get up next to you today and show you something you're doing wrong? None of us likes to be told off, do we? None of us likes to be corrected or rebuked. Do you listen to the Bible expecting to be confronted and challenged and rebuked? Maybe even as you sit here today, is there a sin that Jesus is confronting in you? Maybe it's that judgment of somebody else in church. Maybe it's of a habit you have in your life. The Lord Jesus has his wonderful way of stepping in when there are struggles within to confront us with our sins. But he doesn't just confront us, he corrects us. And Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. Correcting us. Showing us the way to go. You see, Jesus isn't just kind of standing in heaven and confronting us with our sins, saying, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this wrong. And that's not what Sunday's about. Jesus, in his grace to us today, doesn't just show us what we're doing wrong, but he says, this is the right way. Do you know that as you read the New Testament, most of the prohibitions, most of the no's in the Bible, don't do this, comes with a do. So actually, the Bible doesn't just tell us, stop it. It says, do this instead. It gives us something to positively pursue. It corrects us and shows us the way we should go. Jesus lovingly puts us on the right path. He confronts our sin. He corrects our sin. But Jesus does call us for change. It's what the Bible would call repentance, this turning around from what we're doing wrong. He calls us to put his words into action, to put his word into practice, to love one another, to not exploit one another, to treat one another fairly. He says, put it into action. As our verse for the year says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. And the question that flows out of Nehemiah 5 for us is, will we? Will we respond the same way the people did? When Jesus confronts you with a sin, or us as a community with a sin, and corrects us, will we say, yes, we'll do it. We'll go your way. When was the last time, think for a moment honestly, when was the last time that you walked out of church and changed something in your life because of what Jesus told you on a Sunday? Or because of what you read in the Bible during the week? See, that's the cycle that believers are to live in. Being confronted by Jesus, corrected by Jesus, called for change by Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call Jesus Lord, you wouldn't call him your leader, then actually this is the way very often that Jesus brings us to treat him as Lord. This is exactly the process that he graciously works in us. He confronts us. He shows us that our life has not lived the way that God wanted to. We don't love him as we should. He corrects us. He says, let me show you the way to go. It is the way of trusting me, who was crucified for your forgiveness and raised to life. I'm returning as judge. Trust me. And then he calls for change. Will you believe? That's how Jesus calls people into his kingdom. But then that's the life of how he continues with us. Confronting, correcting, calling us to change. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is he isn't just a leader who steps into our lives, steps into the sins within, whether that's personal or as a community. Wonderfully, Jesus is the leader who steps up. He's the leader who steps up. One of the things that's caused recent outcry, isn't it, is this whole number 10 having parties during lockdown. It kind of drifts in and out of the news a bit at the moment, doesn't it? But why the uproar? Why the bother? Well, because here is a set of people who are leading and telling you to do one thing, but actually they're doing something completely different themselves. That's what the uproar was, right? People were deeply offended by the fact that, well, you're making us do this, but you're doing this, and you're telling us what to do, but you're doing the opposite. Friends, that wasn't the same with Nehemiah. Nehemiah in this chapter is a leader who steps up. So you have a look at verse 14 to 16. Let's just work through some of this. He now kind of, you turn in and you get this personal kind of memoir of Nehemiah who's speaking. And he says, moreover, from the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. That was his right. That was his privilege. Nehemiah was in charge. He was allowed all this allowance. He was allowed all this food. He had all these rights, but he didn't do it. But the earlier governors, verse 15, those preceding me placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, Nehemiah says, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Right into Nehemiah 5, this leader who steps in to correct their sin. What else do we see about him? Well, he's a leader who fears God. And he forfeits his privileges. He forfeits his rights because he's devoting himself to the work. Notice that. He did not go to Jerusalem to be served, but to serve. Do you notice that? That's what he does. He's not a taker, he's a giver. And Nehemiah steps up in the midst of a people struggling with selfishness and injustice, and he leads the way. He says, this is how we should do it. And how much more true, friends, is that of our Lord Jesus Christ? The leader who doesn't just step into our troubles and struggles with sin, but he models the way. The one who did not come to be served, but to serve. Who did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped. You know, he had every right to heaven. He's the eternal Son of God, but he did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He forfeited his rights to serve us. He devoted himself to the building, not of a wall in Jerusalem, but the building of the church. He gave himself. He gave not just his rights to eat food at a king's table, but he gave up the rights to his own life, that he might help and serve and love people like us. Now that's a leader you want to follow, isn't it? That's a leader that we want. Jesus is the leader who served us. Again, just come back to our verse for the year. What's he calling us to? To love one another. Not just out there, you know, do this, but as I have loved you, he's led the way. This is the one we follow. And look again at verse 17 and 18. He's not just laying aside his rights. Nehemiah, further, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table. I thought we had a lot of people around our dinner table. That is a lot of people. And where does that food come from? Have a look at the verses. Where does it come from? It comes from Nehemiah himself. Nehemiah is a leader who, from his own resources, from his own supplies, feeds the people who are working. He provides what they need. Again, how much more true is that of our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just giving up his rights to heaven, not just laying down his life, but generously providing everything that is needed for those who are involved in the building project. You see, we have a leader who steps up to model the way. A leader to follow, a leader who helps us, a leader who provides for us as we are stuck into the building projects. And so my question for us this morning is, will we follow him? Will we follow his example of how to love one another? Will we follow his example of how to treat one another justly and fairly and to look out for each other? Will we pattern our relationships with one another on what the Lord Jesus has done for us? Friends, church will face struggles within. I'm sorry if that shatters an illusion of church for you this morning. It shouldn't do if you were here with our One Another series, because we covered that back then as well. But church is a place where we will struggle with sins within. It's a threat. Threat to the unity of God's community. It's a threat to the building work. But wonderfully, Jesus says, I will build my church. And so as we face those struggles within, as we face those tensions with each other, let us follow, let us listen to Jesus. Listen to the one who so often steps in to correct us, to confront us, to call us to change. Will you listen to him? Will you have a heart that's opening to let Jesus correct you? And will we follow his example, looking for his generous provision for all that we need? Jesus is a leader who never calls us to do something that he hasn't first done himself. And so he models the way, and he generously provides for us that we might be able to do the same. Isn't that good news? Friends, let's pray some of that in, and then we'll sing a song together.